It is great to see everyone who is here this morning, including a number of guests, and also a lot of our college kids are back for the Thanksgiving holiday. We want to welcome you back from college. We hope you have a great time with your families this whole holiday season. I know some of you are going back. Those of you, for example, at Harding are going to be going back, and then you'll be coming back again. But this is a very special time of year. I know it means a lot to a lot of people, and it is certainly a time that we can talk even more about what it means to be rooted in the things that God calls us to be. We've had this series for a number of weeks. In fact, as you look at the screen, you see there that these are some of the things that we have talked about as we want to be and live and prosper and be fruitful and stable in an uncertain, a hurried, distracted, amused, entertained, shallow at times world. God calls us to the deeper things in your life, in my life, so that we might plant roots in our lives, the heart of our life, and align it with the heart and the will of God. And when we do that, we're going to prosper. We are going to be blessed. And that's true for the people gathered here this morning. It's true for those of you who are joining us online. And we thank you all for joining us online, wherever you might be. We want to be rooted in relationships. I talked last week about the importance of those relationships and maybe the need for us at times to do a relationship inventory. There are times that we need to think once or twice about the influence of our lives and the influence of others upon our lives. And knowing that ultimately we can influence people, but we can't change people. But as I pointed out last week, we can change and do have power over our associations and the people that are dragging us down or negative or toxic people. We need to step back and decide what we need to do in those situations that will make us healthier and make our families healthier. We need to be rooted in the Word of God. We appreciate what Charles had to say about that several weeks ago, the idea of the Word of God being living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, getting right at the heart of things. We need to root ourselves deeply in the Word of God. We need to root ourselves in a restfulness and a stillness that pays attention. We don't want to let life whiz past us and miss out on those things that we need to see and understand and do. And if you're like me, there are times those moments slip by and you miss them. And what we're talking about this morning, we're going to be talking about something that is another important aspect of being rooted, and that is being rooted in gratitude. And are you surprised that I'm talking about that this morning? Well, I told you ahead of time that we would be talking about being rooted in gratitude, but it really does fit in with all these key elements in our lives that if we plant roots in these areas and let God work on us, it's going to make us a different person. And certainly, if we are rooted in more gratitude, it's going to make a big, big difference. Studies show empirically that people who are grateful, display gratitude, are thankful, thank others, live with a thankful spirit. Those are the people, statistically, who generally are more joyful and happy and well-adjusted. A study that I read about just this past week related to marriage says that those couples who practice regularly the giving of thanks and praise to their spouse, ways to express appreciation and gratitude and love and do that in an active way. Studies show that those marriages are healthier. They last longer, and they're more successful. Are any of you surprised by this? It's stuff we know. I'll tell you, a lot of the stuff I do up here in this pulpit is just kind of telling you stuff that you already know. But maybe just to emphasize it and challenge you, and maybe for you to see things in a different way than maybe you've seen them before. I also know that this time of year can be kind of tough. It can be difficult. It can be sad, just like this Sesame Street Thanksgiving. I asked permission from Jeannie to show this slide. I almost didn't do it. But she assured me that no one watches Sesame Street anymore, and that it would be okay to do this. But, you know, these days people are having a hard time finding big birds in the grocery store. And so, thankfully, they didn't have a hard time on Sesame Street finding Big Bird, although they didn't know where he was. But in all seriousness, and pardon me for that dark humor, in all seriousness, this can be a tough time of year for a lot of people. I mean, seriously, sad. You have experienced loss. You're going through struggles. You're living with a sense of disappointment. You've been hurt. This time of year can be really tough, and it gets dark, and it gets cold, and the holidays come, and maybe there are people not there who we would like to be there with us. And so I am hoping that what I share with you this morning will encourage you in the area of gratitude, and it will make a difference in your life. So we've had two passages that we've looked at in the New Testament that talk about this idea of being rooted. I'll talk about the other one in just a minute, but our main key text is found in the book of Colossians, and it is in Colossians that Paul says that we are to be rooted and built up in Him. One of two places in the New Testament where that particular expression is found. But notice now, as he continues the thought, in being rooted in Jesus, we're going to be rooted in something else. Strengthened in the faith as we were taught, once again, rooted in the Word. And overflowing with thankfulness. One translation here says, overflowing with thanksgiving. That's what God calls us to be, and He calls us to do that and be that in very practical terms. And so there's a difference in being grateful, and there's a difference in thanksgiving. And while this particular translation doesn't say thanksgiving, several of them do. It's one thing to be grateful. It's quite another thing to express thanks. And there's a difference. Several years ago, this is a couple of decades ago, William Stidger, who is a minister and an author, he decided that he was going to write some letters to some people who meant a lot to him, especially growing up, who had created a huge difference in his life. And so he decided to write a letter to a teacher that he had many, many years ago. The teacher he felt who had encouraged him in the love of the written word, in the love of literature, and how it had affected his life and his career. And he took the time to write a thank you note to this teacher, found her address, and sent her a note and thanked her. And then a couple of days later, he received this reply from her. Dear Willie, I'm now an old lady in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely and seemingly like the last leaf of fall left behind. You'll be interested to know, Willie, that I taught school for 50 years, and in all that time, yours is the first note of appreciation that I ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered my lonely heart as nothing has cheered me in many years. Thank you for the thank you. Overflowing. We share what fills us up. If we're filled with God's grace, we'll show graciousness. If we're filled with the love of God, As Rick talked about a couple of weeks ago, as we are filled up, as we are overflowing with love, that will spill out even naturally in our lives. So in Ephesians 3, when Paul says that I am praying for you that you will be rooted and established in love, and that you'll have the power together with all the saints to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that is beyond comprehension. And so Rick's challenge to us was, imagine in our smallness and God's bigness how His love fits into that picture. And when we realize that and appreciate that, we're going to be filled up with the love of God. Because right there in that passage in Ephesians 3, right after he says that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses comprehension, he says, so that you might be filled up with what? What does the text say? You might be filled up with what? The very fullness. The fullness of God. The fullness of God, overflowing with thankfulness that flows from love. And then the passage that was read this morning, all of these things about our life in Jesus, the idea that we can have peace through Christ, the idea that we can praise God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the fact that we can live a life every moment of every day that lives to His honor and His glory. So when I ask myself the question, what do I do this day? How do I live? What do I say? I say, what would Jesus do? Because I want to live in His name. I want Him to be Lord of my life. But in all of those things, in the peace of Christ, in the praise of Christ, in the life, every moment in Christ, notice what you see in this very short paragraph. You see gratitude or thankfulness mentioned three times. Three times. Be thankful with gratitude in your hearts, giving thanks to God. And then this one from 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for you. To rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, the King James translation here says something to the effect to give thanks in all things. And I actually had one of our members here when I visited with her several weeks ago. She said, you know, I've always had trouble with this passage because I just can't give thanks for everything. Or I can't even give thanks in everything. And I said, I understand. I know where you're coming from. But the fact is, whatever the circumstances are, and we're going to talk more about this in just a couple of minutes, no matter what the circumstances are, I can always find a way to give thanks. I'm not necessarily thankful for everything that happens to me. I am not somebody who denies reality and the bad things that happen and the hurt or the grief or the harm. I'm not suggesting that, but I am saying that this is true. This is God's word. This is God speaking to me. This is God speaking to you. And this is His challenge to us. That in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, that we can always find room to thank. And then we find this in James 1. It says, don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like a shifting shadow. God is consistent. God is good. You remember when I began this series, and I asked you where you're rooted. I also asked you, what do you believe? Because answering the question where we plant our roots in life, where we dig in and find the main things that move us and change us and affect us and others, is in terms of what we believe. What do you believe? What do you believe about life? What do you believe about others? What do you believe about yourself? And sometimes we have to push back when Satan is lying to us about this or that, whatever it might be. That God doesn't love us, that He could never forgive us, or things are hopeless. And yet we're reminded here when James is saying to these people, don't say that God is the one who is causing problems in your life or trying to hurt you in your life. God is not the source of trials and temptations while He will allow them. He is doing everything in your life to make your life good. He wants you to live a fruitful life in Him. And part of that is by understanding that life is a gift. Everything that you enjoy or have ever enjoyed is a gift from God. And God is the ultimate giver. And God is good. So I think about what this means in terms of my attitude. Or your attitude, or how we feel about life, how we treat others. Do I look at life as, and look at a lot of things in life, with a sense of entitlement? Or do I approach life and the things I enjoy or have or experience that are blessings, do I feel entitled to them, or am I humble in His presence? Thanking Him for those gifts, realizing they are gifts. They are gifts. What does God owe me? What does God owe you? What does He owe you, Brian? He doesn't owe you anything. But God is a God of promises. He has a nature, and when He makes promises related to you or us, He does it because of His nature. And He is good. He loves you. He doesn't owe you His love, but He loves you. That's His nature. He wants to do good for you. He wants the best for you. Life is a gift. All these things, they're gifts. I mean, what did you even have to do with being alive and being born, okay? Somebody tell me. How did you bring that about in your life that you were born? You talk about being totally, totally humbled at a gift. Your mom and dad certainly had something to do with that, and the creative power of God behind, you know, when they came together and you were born. That is a gift. But I'm thinking we really have a challenge today in our life, because I just see more and more people taking things for granted, feeling they're entitled to this or that. And I'm not saying there aren't such a thing as entitlements. I mean, you work hard, you go to work, you make your money, you're entitled to that money in a sense. It's your money, but really, in a sense, it's God's. Could you work and do the things you do and earn the income that you do? Accomplish the things that you do without a God who created you or gave you ability to see and think and interact and engage in whatever you engage in to be productive in life. It's still all a gift from God. And so the challenge for me is, as I view life, to see it in a way and practice viewing it in a way that is more humble and gift-oriented and grace-oriented than, you know, give me what you owe me. I mentioned last week in the discussion of relationships that none of us are self-made people. Either our existence, what we have, possess, the relationships, how we've been blessed by others, none of us are self-made. And a lot of times it's not until we lose something or almost lose something that we step back and we say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, how do you act or how do you respond when you lose your power at home? 20 minutes may be okay if you have some candles. But did you ever experience one of those really long power outages where you're really starting to get kind of ticked off at the power? Why can't they fix this? What's the problem? They have people that work for them. It's you know, you get stuck in traffic. You feel entitled to get to this place in this amount of time. 1 in 9 people in the world today, think of this, 1 out of 9 people in the world today are still struggling with an adequate, clean drinking supply. And about the same number of children are going to bed hungry. Now, I don't want to take what I have for granted. I think about what we do with water. I think about how I waste water, how I will let the sink run. I know I'm not supposed to. Don't tell the authorities. You know, I'll brush my teeth. I tell you to turn off the water. I just let it run, right? I'm getting a bad look from somebody. 1 in 9. We use this clean drinking water that we turn on a faucet and we get it for pennies. It's cheap. We wash our cars with it. We sprinkle our lawns with it. Clean, good drinking water. And I'm not saying quit sprinkling your lawn. I'm just trying to say we need to get a little perspective on this whole idea of who we are, what we have, and our attitude about it. It makes all the difference. Sometimes when people come up to me, they say, "Grady, how you doing?" And sometimes I'll say, "Fine." But I don't want to be one of those people who just says, "Fine." And I also don't want to be one of those people, if I'm having a really, really rough day, everybody who asks me how I'm doing, let me tell you all about it. You know, but I want to be able to tell some people those things. But something that I started years ago, long before Dave Ramsey was saying it, was people would ask me, "How are you doing?" And I would say, "Better than I deserve." And folks, we can all say that. Better than I deserve. Because I am not entitled to the blessings, the life, the gifts. And so because of that, I need to resist the bitter root of grumbling. Passage we looked at, first sermon. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And this one in the book of James, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So gratitude or ingratitude spills out in terms of how we treat, how we react, what we say to others, how we react in given situations. And this also relates once again to this idea of a sense of appreciating gifts or having a sense of entitlement. We caught a cold from the grandkids in Nashville last week, or week before last, whenever it was. Was I here last Sunday? Yeah, I was here last Sunday. So we caught it Thursday, Friday, whatever. Brought it home. And it was just one of those colds. It was a head cold, stopped up, snorting, sneezing. But I had 2 nights where I absolutely was frustrated in bed, and I couldn't breathe. I literally could not breathe. OD'd on Sudafed. And you know how good that is for your blood pressure and your heart. I took the maximum amount I could take. I still could not breathe. I'm laying there in bed, and I go, I'm not going to tell you what I was doing in bed. But I'm getting up, I'm walking around, Jeannie's throwing tissues to me, and I am getting ticked off because I can't breathe. I don't want to be a mouth breather. I want a good night's sleep. And so the next morning, we're talking about my escapades, and Jeannie said, and I quote, what did she say? I wrote it down. Well, you sure had a hissy fit last night. Entitlement. Entitlement. How much complaining have you done this week? What have you griped about? Have you done any griping or complaining this week? How do you treat people at a restaurant? How do you treat somebody who's maybe not serving you like you want to be served? Are you grateful or are you grumbling? Are you grateful or are you grumbling? I think I remember one time somebody asked Jeannie, they said to her, "Do you ever wake up grumpy?" And she said, "No, I usually let him sleep as much as he can." I can be grumpy. I don't think I'm overly grumpy here. I'm evaluating my grumpiness. But we can certainly all do better. So let me tell you very quickly a couple of things about gratitude and being rooted in gratitude that will help you and will help me, help us. The first thing is gratitude will root you in the now, in the present, with contentment. A lot of times the problem is we're thinking ahead, we're planning ahead, we're not living in the moment, as we talked about when we talked about being rooted in rest and stillness, because it's being rooted in that pause that we're able to evaluate and think and discern and ask God to help us see places in our lives where we can do things different or do them better. I'm learning. God is helping me. And I have grown in this area, but I have a lot of growing to do. God is helping me to learn more how to live in the present. In the now. Because it's in the now I can give thanks for what's happening in the now, even though it may be at times difficult. I can still find reasons to give thanks. And I'm learning. So this week, I encourage you during the Thanksgiving holiday, I know it might be hectic for some of you. It's going to be crazy in the kitchen. Maybe you're doing Thanksgiving with 20 people and you're getting stressed out about what am I serving? How are we going to do this? And things are so crazy and all the kids are running around. Try to find a way to truly allow this season, this day, this week, to root you in what's happening right now and to give thanks for those teenage kids that are home from college, or the other kids, or the abundance that you enjoy. It helps us to be rooted in the now. The other thing it does, it gives us perspective. It gives us the gift of perspective because we have the ability to reframe our situation and point of view if we grow and plant roots in gratitude. Because it will allow us, even when things are tough and difficult, to see the flip side of something. And because we know God is good and we know we can trust God, if we are going through something right now, we know that God keeps His promises and He's going to see us through. But sometimes we see things as all bad or all good. I recommend the book to you. It's one that we read to our kids, and they have read it to their grandkids. It's simply called That's Good, That's Bad. How many of you have seen this book? Nobody. It is a very popular book, I hear. It's still in print. But anyway, the gist of this story, and it's kind of adventuresome, the boy is with his parents, and he has a balloon, and he's at the zoo, and then the balloon takes off, and he's holding the string, and all these things happen to him, and sometimes the things are bad and sometimes they're good, and you think they're bad, but they're good. The balloon drifted for miles and miles until it came to a hot, steamy jungle. It broke on the branch of a tall, prickly tree. Pop! Oh, that's bad. No? That's good. The little boy fell into a muddy river splat. He decided to climb onto a roly-poly hippopotamus and rode to shore. Giddy up! Oh, that's good! No, that's bad. 10 noisy baboons were squabbling in the grass by the river. They chased the little boy up a tree until he was out of breath. Pant, pant. Oh, that's bad. What's the next line? No, that's good. See? Kids will interact with you on this book because it goes over and over. That's bad. That's good. In the end, the boy, after going through all these adventures, the stork comes and lifts him up and plops him into the arms of his parents. And everything is good. Life is sometimes that way. And sometimes we go from bad to good, good to bad to good. But with the perspective of God's promises and with the perspective of his goodness, we can be in a situation that is bad and good at the same time. And then later on, just from the perspective of time, that which we thought was bad, it turned out to be good. Y'all remember the song by Garth Brooks, Unanswered Prayers? I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm not going to go through the lyrics. But the bottom line of that song is, he thought he was in love with a girl and wanted to be with her and wanted to spend his life with her and prayed to God he could have her and she have him, but it didn't work out. So later on, he has a wife, he has a family, he's happy, he runs into the old flame, and it's at that point he says, you know, God, I thank you for unanswered prayers. He didn't get what he wanted, but eventually he got what he needed because God was with him, God was watching out for him, and God provided the wife that he needed. It's in the song. But there's stories like that throughout the Bible. And last but not least, gratitude brings praise. Praise. We cannot be people of gratitude without being people of worship and praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Bless his name. I know sometimes you don't feel like it. I know sometimes when you are here and you've had one of those weeks or you're having one of those days or you've had one of those months, or you've been struggling with something for quite a long time, sometimes it can be a struggle. But those times, maybe if we're not jumping up and down with glee, still deep in our heart, deep in our soul, we know God is worthy of praise. We don't always feel like this. Thank you, God. Sometimes we feel like this. But in it all, we can praise. Because the truth of the matter is, we can do things and we can take steps in a practical way, even if we're not feeling it emotionally, that will make a difference in our lives. I shared with you, I think, a few years ago, the story of this man, Otha Anders, from Ruston, Louisiana. I couldn't remember if I had or not. You know, when you've been preaching for 40-something years, sometimes things all kind of run together. But this man's story is absolutely amazing. He spent 45 years collecting pennies, picking them up off the ground at the gas station, wherever he might be, in a store, out in the yard. He had some people give him some of these pennies, but he took it upon himself over 45 years to collect over 500,000 pennies that weighed 2.4 tons, filled 15 5-gallon jugs, $5,136.14. But what I love most about this story is not that he was frugal, and he could save a penny, which is good. I love what he said about it. He said, more than anything else, the pennies represent not just a nice payday. They remind him to stay thankful. He says, if I would see a penny when I'm gassing up on the ground or in the store, it would be a reminder to stop right there and say a prayer. I never failed to do that. And that's why they had so much value to me. He hesitated to even do it. I guess he enjoyed what they meant to him, but finally I think he had to do that. So here's the one of the takeaway points for you, and it should be the takeaway point for you, and that is this: you can train your heart to be more thankful. And there are a host of ways you can do that. Jews had prescribed prayers that they would speak. They were blessings. They were benedictions about almost every circumstance in life. We can train ourselves to speak sentence prayers, or when we gather with others, we gather with them, we pray with them. We don't just do it over dinner. We do it when we have friends over. We do it in other circumstances. And I tell you what, if we as a body, when we are together and we make a point to pray to God and thank God every time, not just meals, but any random time when we come together, that's going to make us more thankful. Two other quick things. Number one, write a gratitude letter. Do what William Stidger did with somebody in your life who has blessed you in some special way. Somebody, maybe you think about somebody that you don't want to have any tinge of ulterior motives in writing that letter, and write it to somebody maybe now who can't do anything for you, but just to thank them in a detailed way. And if they're local, tell them you want to meet them. Sit down with them. Read the letter to them and thank them for the difference they've made in your life. And then one of the other things that we can do in terms of practical application there is to start a gratitude journal. I've done this at times over the years, and I tell you, when I keep a gratitude journal and I'm writing things down and I'm focusing on what God has done for me, it really does change my perspective. Now the closing point. Thankful? Thankful for our rescue, right? Would you say that's the biggie? That's the big one. Salvation, to be saved. To be saved means to be rescued. As Casey spoke this morning, he talked about the idea of being saved. We are saved from our sin. We are saved from the punishment of hell. We are saved from our guilt. We are saved from a host of things that, in terms of what we deserve, we don't get. And we get what we don't deserve. And so imagine, if you will, you're on a boat. You fall off the boat. You're drowning, you can't swim, you're going under, and thankfully somebody on the boat tosses you a lifeline. And just as you are sinking, you grab that life preserver, and that person, some others, pull you up into the boat. You're spewing and you're coughing water. And finally you get a hold of your senses and you know what's going on, and you pop up and you say, "Man, did you see the way I grabbed that life preserver? Man, did you see my muscles? The definition of my biceps as I grabbed that life preserver and you pulled me up. The dexterity of my wrists. And I was so strong to hold on to that as you pulled me up. Man. Man, 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 I was all over that thing, wasn't I? Snap. Who's going to do that? Who in their right mind is going to do something as ridiculous as that? So when we talk about this whole idea of salvation and responding to Jesus and accepting what he's done for us, we're just accepting the gift. Man, did you see the way I was baptized? Man, I held my breath so good when I went down into that water. It's ridiculous to look at it that way. We are rescued from peril, from guilt, from all the things that hurt us and harm us. God's saying, I want the best for you. And so let's live in the best. Let's live in the best. Let's be rooted in Jesus. And folks, I tell you, whenever I talk on this topic, I'm preaching to myself every bit as much as I'm preaching to you. Because I still struggle with taking things for granted. And I want God to help me to be more rooted in gratitude. Next week, we have two of our men who are going to be sharing their Thanksgiving story. So we look forward to that. And that will wrap up this series. Thank you for being such good listeners. Be rooted in Jesus and rooted in gratitude. Amen.